Anyway, there you go. We're going to talk about the law of the harvest. So in the Pentateuch, there's this idea of the law that God gave. This is a law that God's given, and it's a universal law. It doesn't change. So we're going to talk about the implications of it. So let's get started. We're going to cover these three questions. Why they're there. That's why they're there: who, when, and what. So see how I do this. So I'm going to go through some key verses. So I'll read them here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And then this last verse, Revelation 22:12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. So with that context, I'm going to go through some verses in New Testament that kind of address some misconceptions. So we're just going to go through the verses real quick. In John 9:1-2, the disciples are asking Jesus a question. He says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answers, basically, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So think about the context of that and reaping what you sow. Next verse is in Luke 13. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So this is in the context of did they reap what they sowed? The last verse we're going to give in this is Job. Job's a classic poster child. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man that fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So ask yourself, did he reap what he sowed? Some misconceptions about the law of the harvest. Generally, mankind believes similar to the disciples in John 9, the crowd in Luke 13, and Job and his friends. Generally stated, you get in this life what you deserve, that there is a direct correlation between your intelligence, behavior, industry, skill, and your degree of success and or failure, that you reap what you sow in the temporal. This is a lie. You don't. And then similarly, believers typically believe and expect that the godly will inherit the earth, meaning if I live by God's law, I will have a successful life. You will be rewarded in this life for doing good, that temporal success and failure is directly related to how you live. And then this is the law. So in Galatians, we read it earlier. I'll read it again. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then there's Galatians 6, 9, and 10, which is follows immediately after these. So I won't read them, but you can think about them. I can quote it for you. The conclusion is every man reaps what he sows. God will hold each man accountable for what he has done in this life. The accounting takes place post-death. God will recompense to each man on the day of judgment. So we're going to go through case study number one, which is the man who was blind from birth. So his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So what did he sow? He didn't sow anything to deserve what he got. What did the disciples and the Jews believe at the time? They believed that the sins of the parents or the son were the cause of this man's blindness. What does God say? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God made this man, God made this man blind from birth because Jesus would display God's power through him. In this, Jesus corrects the incorrect thinking of his disciples. Next, we'll go to the case study number two. This is in Luke 13. Do you think they were more guilty than all those others living in Jerusalem? Jesus says, no. If the law of the harvest applied in the temple, everybody would have been killed. What did the 18 die? What did they sow? Nothing different from those who didn't die. What did the crowds believe is true? They believe these people who died were more guilty and deserved to die. What does God say? God says that these men were no more guilty. The law of the harvest applied in the temple is misapplied. Tragedy is no indicator of negative sowing. Case study number three. The life of Job. As I have observed, Job 4:8 says, as I observed, this is one of his, quote, friends, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. What did Job sow? He didn't sow anything. He was blameless and upright. What did Job and his friends believe is true? They believe that they reap temporally what they sow temporally. What does God say? Job experiences disaster for nothing he sowed. God destroys Job. Job's life is destroyed not for any cause that we can fault Job for. God destroys Job for his own counsel and his reason. So we're going to cover those three questions, who, when, and what. So some of the questions, I got to read this because I have my notes down here. Man sows and reaps. Mankind cannot escape this law. The law of the harvest applies to both the believer and the non-believer. So you can ask yourself some questions. Who guarantees the reaping? Who sows? Who reaps? Who judges? And who will not be mocked? And who escapes sowing? And I think these notes are going to be available for everybody down to download, so you don't have to write these things down. So the answer is, who guarantees the reaping? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God does that. God is the one who's going to guarantee that every one of you, me included, and everyone on this earth is going to reap. And he's going to take the toll. Who sows? Every man. Who reaps? We do. Every one of us. We reap individually. And by the way, reaping and sowing is not a team sport. You are going to be held accountable individually for what you do. So take that to heart. Who judges? Jesus says, I am the judge. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that we receive what we've sown, whether good or bad. Okay, I'm going here. Not keeping up. Okay, when? Everyone sows, it's not optional, and the clock starts ticking at birth. While an individual may experience this law's effects in the temporal, experienceless law will take place in eternity. Reaping is in the eternal. God will ensure this. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And go here real quick. Sure. Physical. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So you can ask yourself, when did you get a body? So let's go to there's a series of questions you can ask. I have them here. When do you sow? When do you reap? When does the sowing start? When does the reaping start? And when does the sowing end? And when does the reaping end? So think about that. Your sowing starts at birth, and it continues till you die. Your reaping starts at death, and it doesn't end. So think of the consequences of what you're doing and where it's going to end you. Okay? So that's the when. Hit the wrong button again. I think I busted this thing. Oh, there it goes. What? You sow based on your deeds, good or evil. You reap what you sow. Everyone will stand before God and will be evaluated according to what he has done with the opportunities God has given him. There are eternal consequences for temporal behavior. So let that weigh on you a little bit. What do you sow? What will you reap? What will it cost when you reap, when you sow? And what will it cost when you reap? So think about when you're sowing, what is it going to cost you? And what is going to cost you when you reap? The answer is you're going to sow either good or evil. And there's no middle ground. Thoughts and questions I ask myself as it relates to this. Does the law of the harvest address what the believer should expect in this life? So if you understand 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The expectation is a believer is going to want to do good, right? So if you're going to do good and live godly, the law of the harvest tells you, you're going to experience in this life suffering. So brace yourself. Next, does the law of the harvest say anything about what success looks like? And in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So if you're going to do good, right, you're going to want to make sure that it's going to impact you. I think I'm over here. Does the law of the harvest say anything about your work, your career, and your wealth, possessions, and time? If you think about Luke 16:9, we've been studying that in one of the studies we do here with art, is Luke 16:9 talks about what you're supposed to do with your possessions. It says, use your possessions to gain friends so they can welcome you into eternal dwellings. So when you think about the law of the harvest, God's asking you to use your temporal resources for eternal gain. And how you do that is you invest in men who don't know Jesus with your own resources. You take time out of your life to take your money that God has given you and invest in men. Mankind's temporal circumstances are generally not based on how good, how godly, or how wicked you are, were, or will be. So you can get that from the verses that we read in the context. John, Job, Isaiah 45. Mankind's temporal circumstances are generally no indication of whether God approves of you. So you can think of, we're studying in the Pentateuch. There's littered with people who were given great wealth, but God sends them to hell. So you think of the Pharaoh. So, and next one. Mankind's temporary circumstances are generally no indication of whether God approves of you. Cyrus, in Isaiah 45, 1 through 12, Cyrus is appointed by God as his tool, his vessel. But God says, though you do not know me, I'm going to use you. Okay. Mankind's temporal circumstances are generally independent of his spiritual health. So that's the classic of John 9, right? This man was blind, didn't have any indication of whether he was. Job, a righteous man. And then I have in here 2 Corinthians 12, that's Paul. Did Paul get a thorn in the flesh? Was Paul a godly man? So in general, every man sows and every man produces. God will test what you produce, whether it's good or bad. And I'm trying to keep on time here. I think am I still good? Okay. Observations. Typically, believers think that those who are spiritually mature are temporarily prosperous, blessed by God. And in James 2, he rebuts that. He says, the rich are the ones who are taking you into court. The rich are ones that are blaspheming God. Typically, believers think that those who are in positions, in prominent positions, i.e. lawyers, doctors, programmers, me, are reaping what they sow. And you don't reap in the temporal. You reap in the eternal. So another one that I've encountered is people typically believers do. Those who are fired from a job deserve it. They're reaping what they sowed. And that's not true. And last, believers think that those who are temporally successful are the godly speakers at conferences. So you can take me to that one. Not necessarily, right? Thinking is counter to what God's word teaches. So adjust your thinking. Observations on career. Businessmen incorrectly think that there's a direct correlation between your industry and your standard of living and success in your career, business, position, income, etc. And Exodus 9, which will probably somebody will talk to, 9:16 rebuts that. Isaiah 45, that's the case of Cyrus. No? And I had Deuteronomy 8, 17, and 18 in there as well. You can look those up. Christian.
By your end of power.
Right. Very good point. Yep. Christian businessmen incorrectly think that God will bless them temporarily if they give to him. And that's not the case. If you want a poster child for that, just look at Paul. The man was a godly man, and he's getting beaten in a dungeon. If you find your motivation for business in temporal results, you will jettison the eternal for the temporal, and you'll suffer eternal loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15, I haven't quoted that one, but it's basically the statement from Paul that you're going to work, whatever you sow, you're going to get tested. God's going to take you and take what you've done, and he's going to pass it through fire. And if it gets burned up, what you get is eternal loss. Don't do that. I have a pile of wood, hay, and straw that I regret. Take time now, especially anybody under 40, think seriously about the consequences of what you do, because it will matter in eternity. If you believe the law of the harvest applies in the temporal, you will compromise Jesus' demand for his followers to carry their cross daily and lose their life for him. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Some corollaries. I'll go through these pretty quick because I'm probably running out of time, right? So corollary one, time is linear. Okay, you don't get to do redos. There's no such thing as a do-over. You only get one shot at this. Don't screw it up. Corollary number two, man cannot obligate God. You can't go to God and say, look at all the good things I've done. Don't I deserve X? Romans 11:35-36 says, what have you given to God that God should repay you? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Corollary number three, there is no guarantee of justice in this life. God's justice is guaranteed, but not in the temporal. Some more corollaries. Temporal wealth is to be used to... Sorry, go back here. Keep up. Temporal wealth is to be used to sow for eternal wealth. Don't waste your possessions and your wealth on yourself. There is no correlation between temporal success and eternal reward. If there was, Paul would be in deep trouble because he got totally beat up. Corollary number three on this one. God determines the opportunities you have to sow. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, that we have given opportunities. I gotta go get that one here real quick because I think that's a good one. We'll wrap this up. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Okay. Let's go here. Sowing wisely. So this is where we'll camp on this and we'll be done. Sowing God's word into your mind and in your heart. If you want to know how to live and how to do good, God's expecting you to sow good, right? So there's some key verses. 2 Timothy 3:16 is investing in God's for the word of for 2 Timothy 3:16. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needest not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you want to know how to do good, get into God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you want to make sure what you do and how you sow is right. Invest time with God's word. Next, sow into men. This is a takeoff of Luke 16:9. And that's where God commends the shrewd manager. He says, the conclusion after the whole parable is, take your wealth and invest it in men. Get to know men, take your money, get to know them, and use it as a lever to invest in them eternally. So obedience, it's the reward, it's reward in eternity. Galatians 6, 9, 10 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. As we there have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So doing good is investing in men. If you want to take men and do good, that's rewarded eternally. And then the last one is disinvest in anything that hinders you from obeying God. So if you, Hebrews 12:1 and 2 is the verses that talk about laying aside everything that hinders and the sin that, put aside the sin that entangles and run with endurance, right? But let me, I was going to quote it, but let me just read it real quick here and we'll be done. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the apostle, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Take time and get rid of the things that hinder you, because it's going to cost you. And with that, we're done. Thanks for letting me talk to you guys.